Sure. Thank you so much, Bryce and Jess. Girls, I'm looking forward to seeing you in 4 weeks' time. I don't know where 8 weeks came from, but I saw that schedule of every 4 weeks. But thank you for the investment into us as well. Like, it's been an incredible investment from you guys into us. We've had some of the best years and moments, and love what you guys have added into our lives and the rest of us. And just as you guys were praying, man, I saw, you know, those puzzles that, I don't know, my gran used to love these puzzles as she got older. Maybe some of your grandparents, you can relate. But the puzzles got bigger and bigger and the pieces got smaller and smaller. And as they got older, they seemed to take on more puzzle than you would. Firstly, because they've got the time, I think. But I would always come to my and see this giant puzzle on the coffee table with these tiny pieces. And like my grand would take like a year to complete it. And you get to the end and there'd be one piece missing and you can't complete it. But it's like 1,200 piece puzzle. And I saw that puzzle when we were praying for the Delports. And so many of you guys have not seen beyond this congregation here in Sea Point. So I know some of you are visiting even for the first time. Some of you have been coming for a number of weeks. Who of you, just by a show of hands, has not experienced one of the Joshua Generation churches outside of this congregation? So you've only ever fellowshipped and worshipped here with us. Give me a high hand so I can just see. And it's a sign of new and life. So many of you will know one corner of the puzzle. Maybe you've just put the corner piece in at the top, you know, or the second corner, and you're just getting started. But we don't know where a picture ends and what it looks like. But one day we can look back and go, remember when that person got born again? Remember when that person got filled with the Spirit as we stood around him or her? Remember when that person went to serve in another nation or another part of our church in the city or the country? And we don't always see the full picture of the story. But I want to encourage us as we say goodbye to people, as we send people, that we don't give up praying for them and being part of their story, because their inheritance is linked to our inheritance and vice versa. That actually we fight for one another to step into the more, to grow in God, to keep moving forward in the things of the kingdom. And we need each other. And when there's deep relationships that have been formed, we need to keep encouraging one another. And it's interesting that to speak of today, we hadn't timed that actually would do this today, but I actually wanted to talk on being a base church or a base congregation or a resource base, because being a base is like a military term. You don't really see base church in the Bible, but you get the concept of a base church in the Bible. You won't see the word, but it's a church that has resource to give. And you see how Paul the apostle worked into different churches that became a resource even to him furthering the work of the kingdom. And so over these 8 years, it's April now, it's Easter. We started 8 years ago to this month praying in a house in Sea Point. Who was there with me? And Taryn. Isaac and Rox were there. Audrey was there. Albert was still coming along. He hadn't seen the light quite yet. The light being Audrey. Mark and Lex. Armand and Melissa, Morris, Tracy, Dale is not here this morning, a couple of others. And it's been an 8 years of, you don't quite know 8 years ago what you're going to look like, what you're going to be, what part of the journey you're going to be in the lives of others who might go somewhere. And I'll have you know that Melkbos Strand, it's not that far, guys. When you do visit them, there's a halfway stop where you can refuel. It's called Sunset Beach. And that's where we live. Don't stay with us. Make sure you get to Melkbos. But pop in, because it's kind of on the coastal road. So just pop in. Come have a coffee there, and then you can get spoiled with croissants and coffee, Melkbos. But that congregation, I think, was the second plant when Josh Jen was one church meeting in Sunningdale in 1999. I think it planted into Durbanville, Melkbos Strand, and then the City Bowl, which actually began in Migdal Flats in Sea Point, by the wonderful Goldswain family with their two small boys. They said, we'll leave the base and we'll go to Sea Point. We'll take our boys, we'll live in a flat, and we'll start something in our apartment, which they did, which later became City Bowl. And out of City Bowl came Green Point, which is now Sea Point. We also touched Weinberg with lots of resources. Musenberg today is also a result of that. What else? Where else? I'm missing Woodstock at the moment. Woodstock, as well as Milnerton and Brooklyn, which is becoming a base and a resource, is a resource church already now within our field. One family that moved into the city. God can do so much with us. And you don't know how that puzzle is going to look 8, 9, 10, 15 years down the line. But Melkbos Strand at one point was very full of very experienced leaders and lots of resource. And within a moment, with a kind of shift of leadership and fresh vision, they have now got a community in Azefontein meeting like us, a little bit smaller than us. They've also got one in Langebaan meeting, a little bit smaller than us. And you know what's happening in those towns? Well, I know for Langebaan's sake, and also Veldtrif further up the coast, is that churches that are stuck in isolation, and some even stuck in tradition, and have lost their way, and have lost sight of perhaps the Holy Spirit's involvement in the church, and they know that there's more, and they've drifted a little bit one way or the other, and they know that health is not quite where they could see health to be within their local church. They've begun to ask for help. Now, if Melkbos had not gone up the coast, they wouldn't have encountered these people that are from the coastal town starting to look into the congregation. Now, what happens? That creates a vacuum in Melkbos. God might have chosen to fill it with our friends. And I'll be honest, in the flesh, it's very hard to say, but no, but these are our friends. We want to do stuff in Seapoint. We don't want to lose our good friends. But what if God's plan is he takes from here and then he replenishes from there? And then he moves from here and then he replenishes there. And when we seem to lose, is it not actually a win in the kingdom? And does God not replenish what we give? Isn't that the nature of the kingdom? That as we die to ourselves, we actually find life. As we lose our lives, we end up finding our lives. And we want to hold on to our friendships. It's going to be very hard for Mark. He's going to cry every day. Because his second best friend is moving, and at least he's got his best friend, Jesus. What were you guys thinking? I wasn't talking about myself. I've died to myself. My friends do matter. I know who my friends are. They let me beat them at paddle. Okay, I better start. I have started. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. You know, being a resource base. So for the new folks, that's how we got here 8 years ago. We started praying and we asked the Lord to do something in our lives and through us, and he did. And then we started to realize, well, we actually need to build something here that needs to look like what we see in the Bible. And we begin to be a little bit more serious about the community and where we're going. And then we ask, well, where are we now? Because seasons change. Even Bryce and Jess have realized in 3 years, the season of us has changed quite a lot in 3 years, what God's doing in us and who we are. And then many of us, but where I don't know quite where I find my place. That's also a question. Where do I fit in? What's my place? And that might be for the new folk, might even be for some of the older families. And then how does it all end? And I felt like there was a picture of a picture of a river and a picture of streams. And I shared with the elders this week, the eldership team and our wives, that in geography is one subject I loved in matric, I don't know why, but there were these rivers that meandered through the mountains and meandering with big shapes right and left. And when the water dried up, you'd be left with an oxbow lake, I think it was called, eh, Mark? And an oxbow lake would be the far end of a river bend that's now begun to run out of water supply. And that oxbow lake gets cut off from the main river. And the main river starts to channel back into the main supply, the main river. And what you're left is an oxbow lake shaped like a small semicircle on the outside that now begins to dry up and become a lake on its own, not fed anymore by the main river and not joined again to the main river. Eventually, that will dry up and lose its life. And that was the picture for me of we all bring our little streams into the local church. We bring our streams of gifting and thoughts and talents and our time and how we... what we think God has put on our lives to do in the kingdom. But until we learn to stay in the main river, we will never fully be joined, and we will never fully take the ground that God has for us to take as a family. So I want to encourage, even as you listen today, we ask ourselves, what is the river that God is building in us now? We felt like in this season, He's wanting to plant faith into our hearts. And He wanted to see faith come from us. So if the main river right now would be one of faith. Faith is what? According to the Bible, Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't yet see. So being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. So in the natural eyes, we cannot see. It has to be what we see through our spiritual eyes, what God has promised, what we see in His Word, and what He has spoken over our lives, what is still yet to come. But we grab hold of that with the eyes of faith, believing the impossible. Anything that we do that is possible up to now, I don't believe will be what takes us forward. It's going to be the impossible, trusting Him for the impossible through our lives. And that requires each of the streams, each of you and I, to trust for the impossible in our own lives. And as we do that more and more, the river of faith rages and rages, waterfalls, and you can just see this cascading river of power. All right, are you with me? Are you excited to step into the river of faith more and more? It shouldn't be scary, it should be exciting. Is it exciting? What does it look like for you, for me? What does it look like? Chad, where's Chad? Is he here? Was he running around with Romy? Chad did so well this morning, speaking from a place of faith, breaking through any fear of man that might have been there, but actually facing up and speaking. He spoke really, really well. He spoke, didn't he? It was amazing. I think Chad, by sharing that, actually broke open a sense of faith for us to experience God in song and dance in a way that might not have happened had he not shared. Vulnerability, it opened up. There was a moment of faith. Chad came and said, I own that thing. I needed help. I needed to come to the Lord and share from a place in his heart. It was actually really beautiful. It encouraged me, and it opened up a way for me to actually step in a greater measure of faith to meet my Savior, my Lord, in worship this morning. Did something in my heart. I don't know if you experienced the same. But it's those moments, he brought his stream. He brought his stream into the main river this morning. So that's the intro. And I wanted to make a statement. Even though there are many ways of reaching the lost, people outside of our kingdom, even though there are many different ways of going out, and we've been equipped in that in this last season of going out and reaching people, and there are many different ways of doing that, strategies, ideas. I want to say this, that the New Testament of our Bible shows us that church growth, church planting, family growth, the nuclear body of Christ on the earth, the local church moving together in unison, is still God's primary method for effectively reaching the lost and for effectively reaching a broken world with the good news of His Son Jesus. This is the plan throughout the New Testament. And I hope that I can use Scripture today to show actually this is how things have worked from the book of Acts right to the end of our New Testament. That's not to say that we don't continue to be equipped and use those very many other methods to share the good news. That is us in our workplace, in our life, sharing the gospel with people and sharing our faith and bringing people into a place of being able to share Jesus with them. So what is the gospel? Now you might be asking, but what is this? Why do we need to reach every tribe, every nation with the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And I felt just to read one scripture out of Colossians 1. And I've been loving this. It's three verses in the first chapter of Colossians. If you want to go there in your Bibles, your phone Bibles, your Bibles that you brought with, or write it down. But verse 21 to 23, it's just three verses. For me, this, written by Paul, encapsulates the gospel message better than anywhere for me that I've found in Scripture. It's my favorite go-to for the good news, for the message that each of us carry to a broken world. But more than that, the message that we, us as one body, as one family, carry together as one river powerfully into the world. And it's this. I'm going to read it from the NIV UK version. Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Is there any way we could have all three verses just squeezed on there and just left on the screen for a while? Is it too tight? That's okay. I'll work through it slowly. The beauty here is that in verse 22, it speaks about what God has done for us, that he's taken away our blemishes. He's removed the accusations against us. He's done something. God the Father has done that for us through his son Jesus. That's the story of the gospel. It's been done for us. Jesus did it. And because of his death, we're going into Easter, we're going into this precious week. We're going to be looking a lot at what Jesus went through in his physical body, that he passed through death to life to present us before the Father and making us that would put our faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Our spirits would come alive in that place. And then there's a really big line there. There's a dash or a hyphen after the word, what he's done for us. We're free without blemish and free from accusation. And there's this long hyphen or dash in our Bible, which always causes us to pause and think and slow down. And then there's this beautiful two-lettered word that says, if you, church, believers, that's who it's written to, if we continue in our faith, remaining established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, God empowers us through his son to do these things, to remain established, to remain firm, to continue in our faith, to go on believing. It's not that we believed once and we got our gift of salvation, little present put in the cupboard, sorted forever. It's a going on believing, going on putting our faith in what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. And if we're not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And I love this because he's continuing to remind the church of his day. And we need to be reminded daily, in reminding one another of the hope that's held out for us. Because when we have hope, we can face whatever life throws at us, right? Hope is what's to come. The eyes of faith speaks of hope. We know that we have life eternal. There's a promise that we have salvation. We have eternal life in us. And the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of us bears witness that the Son and what he's done, what Jesus has done on the cross, his saving grace has given us the ability to believe, to hold on by faith to the very end, and to live in that place of the hope that is to come. It's so exciting. So, so exciting. So we need to preach this gospel, these three verses, to us. It's for the church. It's a reminder. And this is what Paul was contending for to the church in Colossae, which by and large was one of the resource churches or base churches in its time, which is interesting enough, just talking about where we're at as a congregation in Seapoint. So the New Testament writers were continually caring for God's people, his body of believers. So what is our mission, and where do we fit into this big picture? That was the early church. That was a resource church of its time, which helped Paul go around and preach the gospel and build communities of faith all over Asia at that point. We as a body ourselves have become something of a base of resource within our field. So Paul worked within a field of churches in a region, in a location, and he moved within that field, taking resource from bases that had resource, whether it was people, finance, prayer, gifting, and he would then translate that to another area to see something grow in that place. And that is the same pattern for us today. And we don't wait until we get a beautiful family, and when we've got that family, we never want to see it broken up. It's not the pattern of Scripture. The pattern of Scripture is a continual raising up of leaders and taking them, when the time's right, to a new location. At the same time, replenishing what we have left behind. And you see that with Jesus. Remember that with the disciples, he pulled those disciples together to largely do what with them, besides eat and fellowship? Jesus' main focus with his disciples, It's actually to train them. And sometimes in the life of the church, we go, well, how much training? We had equipped. Then there's another, almost every month there's an equipping training time around the nations of the world. But we forget that Jesus spent his time training leaders so they could reproduce out of themselves the same pattern. Jesus was the first church planter, the first apostle, the first prophet, the first everything. He was the kind that would grow and become, he would be the first of his kind. And then he would pass on his gifts to us as the people of God. And we would reproduce that same training of people, replenishing of his body, and then moving parts and resources when we need to strengthen every church in our field and under our care. And Paul took care of what God had assigned him in his field. And likewise, we do that too. We don't just send resources all over the world and empty ourselves into every need and every work. No, we do that in a field that God has assigned to us and where he's given us a spiritual authority and a covering and a place where we are of one heart and one vision. We can walk into Melkbos next weekend. It would be the same heart, the same focus, the same everything, because we are truly one body that just meets in different locations, as we see beginning to happen in the New Testament, even here in Colossians and Philippians. And Philippians 2, verse 1 to 3, I'm going to read a second scripture, also written by Paul, also written to one of the early churches and a community of believers just like us in this part of the world at this time. Paul wrote this to the church: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So I want to just pause on verse 3 there. Paul says to the church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, just like the nature of Jesus, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, when we see people moving on, and when we pass some people over the pond to California, by the way, Louis and Jess are really coming alive. They've been bringing on as deacons in our California congregation in San Clemente, California, and they are excited for what God is doing there. It's the first time that church has ever brought deacons on to serve in their history. So it's pretty massive that in that first group of deacons, there are deacons who were trained up in this congregation, who were loved by us and built into by us. And they are so appreciative, by the way. Their message to us through me last week was, we miss you guys dearly, Louis and Jess. And they'll forever be grateful for what they had. And you don't know what you have until you go somewhere else. You don't know the love and the friendship that we had here. But their message to us is, thank you for building into us so that we can go and be a blessing somewhere else and see what God does with our lives. Amen? So you can see that thing. If we are selfish with our friendships, if we put ourselves before others, we will never grow. We will never release resources. We'll never break friendships, even though it's only for a time, because this life is very short and we're going to be in eternity together forever and ever. Sometimes it takes great faith to get our minds around that. That actually, if we don't see some people again on planet Earth, but they're serving God's purposes in another nation, and that may seem like our friendship is over, but we've lost sight of eternity, haven't we? Because when we get home, we're going to be together forever and ever and ever in perfection, with nothing between us, with our hearts perfect. It's going to be way better there than it is here. It's hard to believe that sometimes, you know, we value so much what we have here on earth with one another. It's very hard to release or to say goodbye or to send or to... What if God has to ask some of us to move on and we really don't want to lose what we've got, or friendships? What if he brings new people in and suddenly you've got to warm up to new friends or a new leader one day? Do we put others first? Do we take on Jesus' nature of being humble? Are we like-minded? Can we make Paul's joy complete with that attitude? Because that's what he's asking. I have joy, but for my joy to actually be completed, I need you to respond in your heart in a way that is contrary to human nature. That would make Paul's heart full of joy, complete joy, and it would make Father's heart full of joy. That we would get these things and put the interests of others before our own. So we're in this place in history which is very important, and I want to bring it to that. I'm going to read a quote from Andrew Selly, who started Josh Jen Church 1999 with his wife Emma. Andrew and Emma are now in California leading that congregation in San Clemente, where our friends Louis and Jess are. And Andrew said this one-liner recently or somewhere: the church does not need reinventions. It needs a restoration to God. Now, we know that the church is quite sick all over the world, but there's also great churches on an upward measure of health. But in reality, if you're looking at the giant jigsaw puzzle from high above, in general, we're living in a time, and God chose us for this time, in history, where the church has largely lost her way. That's just the fact. And many out there in their own ideas of, we need to reinvent this thing. No, you need to go back to Scripture and see what God intended. And you've got to go and see how Jesus started with his disciples, what he wanted to reproduce in leaders so that they could go out and find communities and gather other believers, bring them into the household and make local congregations throughout the world from the very beginning that are full of health and full of faith. And in those communities, they would do life together. And they would go out as a community, not as individuals doing whatever they want as their own streams, making little oxbow rivers, doing what they wanted, but staying in the river of community, in the river of faith. And together as small family congregations, reaching the lost and being a witness to the world. That hasn't changed. That is the plan. And that's why what we're about, and if you're new to us or joining us, I know some are in the process of doing membership. It's wonderful to have you guys, getting to know you in a greater way. But this is what we're called to. We're called to bring a restoration to an ailing church in 2025. Our generation, our life, our small life, this is what God has called us to and nothing else. And whatever that looks like, how I play my role, we've got to know that whatever role God chooses for us in the puzzle, it's to that end. It's to that goal, because it's his goal and it's his vision. So the church does not need a reinvention. It needs a restoration to God. It needs Jesus not knocking on the door outside, let me in. But it needs Jesus amongst us, leading us. Because you know, there's a church in Revelation that we can read about in Laodicea. Laodicea? Is that right? Laodicea, something like that. He was knocking on the outside. Will you open? And, you know, people have used that as an evangelism scripture. It's wrong. It's not the right way of reading scripture. It's not Jesus standing on the door and you're on the promenade speaking to an unbeliever saying, if you just open your heart and let Jesus in, he'll change your life. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you just let him in? Like, he's just this gentle Jesus who will come in if you just make a decision to open your heart to him. It's not that at all. It's actually a church that has lost their way, that has grown in their own strength, that has done things in pride and in their own strength, and they've left Jesus right outside. And he actually said something very interesting. If just one person, here I am, Jesus said, Revelation 3 verse 20, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone, one person, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And that eating is a picture of the intimacy that Jesus wants with his community, with his people. And he says, if just one person will hear my voice, you know, if he was knocking on the outside of our church right now, and one of you got up, Camilla heard his voice and went outside, said, Jesus, I hear you. I hear your voice coming. He would come in and dine with you at the back. And then he would begin to dine with us, and the picture of intimacy would be restored. That's what that scripture is about. It's not the lost person, please open your heart and make a decision for Jesus. No. Not at all. But how many churches in our day and age have him standing outside the door, knocking? And how many are not listening? So we're called, we have a great task, friends. And I feel like in the spirit, there's going to be a shift for us. In fact, there needs to be a shift for us. Because we have a great resource pool in this congregation. Who believes we are very well resourced in Sea Point? gifting, talent, finance, time, good looks. Nah, it doesn't matter. Can delete that. But we are well-resourced, man. When you guys go, you're always such a blessing to other congregations. You're always, now we've become a hosting church only in the last year of our lives. We couldn't host before because we didn't have the space. But we have now become a hosting church. In that way, we are resourceful in that we can host a big party, a big community. We can host many people in our, not only our homes, but our venue. There's something that the Lord has done in our resource. Okay. That resource cannot remain here. It's for a restoration of the church. So we are a going people. We're an apostolic people, which means we go. And we are those that will go for Jesus on mission, his mission, which is to bring health and restoration to the church. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we have quite a number of churches. I don't have the stats. I'm going to keep it very short. That have, have joined into us. That's why we are now 60 congregations. I was saying to Byron, 60 congregations or so. When we started 8 years ago, I think there were 16 congregations. Greenpoint was maybe number 17. And no one quite knew how it was going to go. Was it going to last forever? Would we just, you know, be a little outreach community? That's what we were called. We're an outreach community meeting in Greenpoint on a Sunday night at the Greek Club, 30 people. Let's see what God does. If one person gets born again and saved, it's worth the effort. More than one got saved. Becomes a family, grows into a congregation, and there's a reproduction of what God has done in us into others for the church to grow, for his body of believers to grow and expand and reach more and more people. That's the nature of his body on the earth. But here's the thing. 8 years later, there's 60 of our tops and growing faster than we have the ability to raise leaders who will step in and lead those communities of faith. Because Jesus showed from the beginning, you need to raise leaders. Communities have to have leaders. That's the pattern. Without leaders, a community can go nowhere. And it will waft around and drift away from the health that Jesus intends for it. So here we have communities such as in Robertson and Bredasdorp, and there are a few that were 80, 90, 100 adults like us, but in a totally different stream of church, maybe missing a whole lot of what they saw was in the Bible, but didn't know how quite to access that or to have that. But in their desire to find a greater degree of health, they wanted to relate properly to the apostolic grace and to a team of leaders. They've come in, but they don't get to see what we see every week. Sometimes they're alone. Sometimes they don't have a visitor coming in for a while. And we need to stop sometimes and realize that our calling together is to actually go and help bring restoration even to those within our own family, let alone the nations of the world, those relating to us. But there's beautiful opportunities all the time to go. And we want to do that more and create opportunity to send. We've got a whole church wants to come visit us. Montague and Robertson love us to come to the Breda Valley. And we don't just go there for a holiday. But we go to the Breda Valley and say, hey, let's send some teams into Bonnyville and to Robertson and to Montague. And let's go blow wind into the sails of our family in those regions. And something of the pattern of the New Testament we begin to not only see in our Bibles and talk about, but we begin to do it ourselves and step out. And in those places, we get stretched and expanded. But I want us to see that we're in a restoration movement right now, in a place of history, not just in our field, but it's a recognition around the world. We've had movements in the last 40, 50 years. I know not all of you have lived for that long, but some of us are in that zone. And I missed the one 45 odd years ago called the Charismatic Movement because I was in the world. I didn't know anything about charismata. And I thought charismatic movement was how I danced in a nightclub dance floor. That was my charisma. That was my movement. But there was something happening in the kingdom. The gifts of the Spirit were being restored to the life of the church. People were coming out of tradition and they were saying, we need the gifts. Jesus left the gifts. Where's the Spirit? Where are the gifts? And there was something of this renewal. But right now, there's a restoration of the church. to come back to what we saw in the book of Acts in the New Testament, a restoration of the old and ancient ways being subscribed to once again, or for better use, the ancient ways, or what we don't need a reinvention, we need to come back to the ancient ways. Guys, this is what we live and die for. This is why we equip. This is why we travel the nations. This is what we give ourselves to. After giving ourselves to Jesus, we give ourselves to his body because you can't separate the two. But then we give ourselves to the wider body with one goal and one vision to help churches around the world come back to the early church pattern of the New Testament in every way. And we hold ourselves to that same measure so that when we go, we can reproduce something of health that he's first doing in us. And then we take that to the nations. So I wanted to ask you to keep your hearts open. I know some of us know that, but there's a reminder here today. And it felt like him saying, jump into that river. Bring your oxbow lake. Hopefully you haven't been cut off vision-wise from the great river and you're not floating out there with a different vision. But today's the day to come back into the river. Amen? Are you guys still with me? 5 more minutes as I bring it to a close. So where do we fit in? Right from the beginning, the church, the body of Christ, was one of community. We know that God has done something in our community. Is there room to grow? There always is. Is there room to be a family that represents him even more? Of course there is. But he's done something in us, and we want to fight for that and contend for that. So when people come, they see something of Jesus in us. You don't have to put the scripture up, Shalom, but John chapter 13, verse 35. I want to read a verse. John chapter 13 and verse 35. John writes this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The picture of perfect community in the eyes of God is that there's a deep love for one another. And John says that by this love, this community, getting this right, they will know that you're my disciples. It's one of the New Testament's greatest evangelism thrusts, that if we get this right, the world will know that he is alive, that he's amongst us. And it's an effective form of evangelism that takes place through the life of the community. And that's not negating the one-on-ones and the going out and the inviting and the sharing of testimony and the sharing of our faith at work with people. But there's something of a us bearing a witness, which is another form of taking the gospel to the world. Our witness as a family. So the Bible speaks about this community of faith that is bearing witness to the world in the way that we love and forgive and cover over and believe the best of. So this is what we're aiming for always and what we're giving our lives to. We've dedicated our lives, and I'll speak this for our leadership team and my wife and I, our family, and many of you guys, and certainly the members of Joshua Generation Church in the 60-odd congregations around the world. If you do ask us, what have we given our lives to? Well, we've given our lives to Jesus, obviously. Our lives are laid down for him. And we ask him to help us to do that daily until he comes to perfect us, because we're not there yet. But I think it's a beautiful statement to read. I'm not sure where I got this, but it was developed within somewhere in the life of the church. Someone said it somewhere within our family, okay? But it goes like this. We have just dedicated our lives to equipping and restoring the church of Jesus Christ so that we will reflect Jesus as he intended us to. And with their dedication to Jesus must come in the same package a devotion to equipping and restoring the body of Christ. Firstly, the influence we have within us, and then wider for those looking in. The next Bredasdorp that says help. In fact, there is already in Veldtrif a whole bunch of believers that saw the plant in Langebaan and have said, we need help. Veldtrif in the West Coast. It could be a community that comes your way. It says, I've seen you guys, I've heard, I've seen what you wrote. I know we need help. This is what we're in. We need to look beyond our community and ourselves and see the raging river that encompasses the whole world. See the beautiful opportunity. That's what we're being called into. There was a theologian, I think, Bible teacher I know, named Gordon Fee. Who remembers that name? I know Marius is going to nod, maybe a few others. But Gordon Fee said something really incredible about one of his final pleas to the church in his time. He's passed now, but he did live in a generation before us, not too far before us. He said this as a final plea to the body of Christ. He said it so beautifully. God the Father is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he's creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and God's character together. It matters, the river matters. The streams, however big your vision is, however big my own vision ever was, it's only ever a stream. And until it joins the river of combined vision, community vision, we will never make the effect that God has intended for us to affect the nations of the world. Amen. He said it really well, I thought. So what do we mean by a healthy church restored to the way the church was in the book of Acts? Just four highlights. Churches that are soundly based on Scripture. God's Word, especially in our generation, the New Testament. We're a New Testament pattern church. Not that we don't like the Old Testament. No, both Testaments are God's Word. And by the way, He's the same God in the Old and the New. So when you see Him fierce and raging in the Old Testament, don't think, well, I'll just read, you know, the Gospels and He's in, my gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. And who knows that? That was a prayer my mom used to say over me. It was fine when I was 6 years old. But he's also this fierce lion who did some incredible things in the Old Testament. It's also our Bible, okay? Just as a reminder, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's all-encompassing. He's gentle when we need him to be, but he's a fierce lion when he wants to be. And we need to know him as Scripture portrays. But when it comes to building this pattern in our generation, the New Testament gives us the pattern of the work that's continued after Jesus did what he did in the Gospels. And remember, the disciples had Jesus in the Gospels. And a lot of what he said, I think he called them dull a few times. What else did he call the disciples? You're dull. You of little faith. I was like, sometimes I feel sorry for the guys because I can put myself in their shoes. But all they had was Jesus, the man. Then he did miracles, and you'd expect their eyes to be open. But still, they didn't have what we have today. Because we have the testimony of the disciples. We have the Word. We have the testimony of Jesus. But we also have the one that Jesus said he would send, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget. He said it would be better for us today. We would have the Spirit of God. We've got the Word. We've got the history of the church, including the mistakes of the church, to learn from. We have the Holy Spirit, a healthy church, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the full counsel of Scripture. And then healthy churches train up leaders to reproduce and take the church forward in its mission to the world. And Jesus started that pattern, raising his disciples and raising leaders right from the very start. So what are we reproducing? Just two things. You guys can read about some of these resource churches in the Bible. I'd encourage you to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm not going to read it now. But the first Thessalonians book, the letter to the Thessalonians, was incredible. A few chapters about a church that had really begun to reproduce of themselves. So much so that no one needed to say anything. Their faith went throughout that part of the world. And everyone just heard about what they were living in and wanted to come and see. But they did two things in that model church. They were called a model church by Paul in 1 Thessalonians. They were called a model church that meant people would see what they were living in and want to follow and learn from that community of believers. They had become two things. They had an internal focus and an external focus. And I felt to maybe land on this and ask ourselves, do we see both of those focuses in ourselves and in us? The first focus of the internal was this, and it's out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul said, they, the church, became imitators of the apostolic team and welcomed the message with joy. Paul wasn't the lone apostle or the traveling leader, but there was always a team with him. And he commended them and said, because you imitated us, the team that has gone before you, that is built into you, you've imitated us, and in imitating us, you've actually imitated Jesus. And he commended them for that. He said, continue being imitators of the leaders who've gone before you, those that have set the parameters and have invested in you and trained you up. Internally, imitate those who are ahead of you, walking in front of you in the faith. And then he said on the external, he also said that they became outwardly focused believers, and they became a church that reached out to their city and their province and the province next door and beyond. He spoke to them about Macedonia. He spoke to them about Achaia and beyond. There was always a beginning where you are. Think about where we are. And then there's the next, and then there's the wider. We saw the gospel go out like that in the early church. Judea, Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. So we're in Sea Point, guys. What do you dream about when you think of the river? Do you dream about communities outside of Sea Point? I do all the time. Do you dream about Hout Bay, Kemp's Bay, beyond? Do you dream about the Western Cape? Do you think about the provinces beyond the Western Cape? Nations beyond South Africa. God has put resources in you and I that far outweighs what we're living in now. That is far more about our world and our needs and what we just want to get through this week. But he's put in you and I gold. And our role as leaders is to mine that gold and try to bring it out of every single one of us for the glory of God and for his kingdom to extend through the nations of the earth. I hope that this morning we've got a picture of how it's going to extend, how we're going to go. We're just not going to float off like an oxbow lake into the distance with all our gifting and shrivel up into a dry piece of ground. But wherever we go, we're going to go as a community and as a family within our field, partnering into resource bases that need it at the right time, bringing restoration to God's family all over the world under our sphere of influence. Where do you fit in this morning? What part of the journey are you on? What part of the journey am I on? We, Taryn and I, are not at the end of our journey. In fact, I think sometimes we're only at the start. We're only in our first decade. You know, we're hearing from people who know fifth decades of building God's church and taking his kingdom forward. What's next for us? Where do we fit in? I hope that we can ask, let's stand together and just consider that for a moment.